call to praise, speaking of the glory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ according to its fruits. We see that in verse 7, both rich and poor, both bond and free, shall worship him with bended knee, and children's children shall proclaim the glorious honor of his name. We sing stanzas 1 through 3 and 7 and 8. 1 through 3, 7 and 8 of Psalter 48. Scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We read the first 31 verses in this chapter. Our interest in particular is verses 13 through 16. Speak of Jesus receiving the little children to bless them. And we read this passage in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Mark 10, we begin at verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. The people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. The Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. If a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee." Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold, now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 27. we have these words, "Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins, as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I must look at and understand this 27th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism as a certain kind of fence. That fence surrounds the territory of Lord's Day 26. The truth of holy baptism as a sign and seal of the washing away of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the fence, that is Lord's Day 27, protects, guards, and keeps not merely the doctrine of holy baptism given in Lord's Day 26, but also the real spiritual power. And the result of that power of the sacrament of baptism to confirm faith, to work its proper fruit of assurance and confidence in the hearts and lives of God's people. The sacrament of baptism, because it is a sacrament, because it deals with the external washing with water, is prone to a certain kind of attack. And this attack can be of such a kind, on the one hand, to take the sacrament of baptism and to hold it up, to hold it so high, to hold it so far away that its assurance, its confidence, its true blessing as a sacrament is unattainable. It's not near. But the reality and truth to which it points, the washing away of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, is too far, too high up to reach. On the other hand, that same sacrament can be attacked by being kept too low. It becomes something carnal. It becomes a custom. It becomes a superstition. And it comes to be understood that baptism, this washing with water itself, affects grace, gives grace, works grace without the blood of Jesus Christ, without his sacrifice on the cross. We need this Lord's Day to keep baptism in the right place. Not too high up, not too far down, always leading us to the blood and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the true cleansing from sin that we need, that we and our children need, but also to make that blood near to us, to cause us to know and be assured of our washing in washing of our sins in that precious blood, to be assured of it, to have confidence from it by the right administration and the right understanding of the sacrament of baptism, even to our children, and even to know that baptism as administered to most of us when we were infants, to know exactly that is the way it does work to confirm us in the faith, to assure us that we are as really as we have been baptized, that we are washed in the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord. So Lord's Day 27 safely guards the proper teaching and the right administration of the sacrament even to our children. So we consider this Lord's Day under the theme infant baptism. We see, first of all, the reason, secondly, the significance, and finally, the peace. I want from the beginning of this first point to make the reason for infant baptism weighty. The reason for infant baptism weighty. Why must we need this reason? What is the great advantage to infant baptism? How must it come to the point where we must say we must have our children baptized? We must have the sign and seal of God's covenant of grace administered to our children. We might think of ourselves along the lines of these parents who brought their children to Jesus in Mark 10. We have to ask this great question: why do we want as parents to bring our children to Jesus for him to touch them? What brings us there? And why would we say we must bring our children to Jesus for him to touch them? This question has to do with the doctrine of the sacrament that we have in the first two questions and answers of this Lord's Day, questions and answers 72 and 73. There you and I have the blessed confession that we make. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. The water of baptism cannot wash away one single sin at all. It can't change anything. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, only the Holy Ghost washes from all sin. We have that same truth set before us in the sacrament, in the form for the administration of the sacrament itself. On page 86, the second part of the doctrine of holy baptism, we have these words: holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. That is a precious doctrine of the Protestant Reformation. That truth was buried. That truth was kept in a dungeon of darkness during the Dark Ages. In its place was made to stand the most grievous error, and it was this: infants are not cleansed from their sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That blood is out of their reach. Instead, the water of baptism itself washes away their sins. The water of baptism itself renews them, bestows upon them the gift of regeneration. How are their sins forgiven? How are they made to be born again out of their death and trespasses and sins, out of their total depravity? The water of baptism. That water of baptism, not merely as water, but that water as administered, that water as sprinkled in and by the Roman Catholic Church. The instrument, the repository, the dispenser of God's grace as it saw fit. The salvation of every infant depended not on the promise of God, depended not on the blood of Jesus Christ, but depended on the will of the church and the authority of the church, teaching that grace comes through the sacraments and through the sacraments operating all by themselves. Now, that gave to the church, of course, a very powerful position. To be baptized, of course, placed one in relationship to that Roman Catholic Church. That child was bought to be owned by the Roman Catholic Church by that water baptism. And as that church, by its authority, stated, made clear that grace was administered through that water of baptism, that was the concern. And the teaching of the church was reinforced, practiced and executed with every single baptism. And with it, the necessity of the church, necessity of the water was built more and more up, became a source of salvation all by itself, to the detriment, to the denigration, to the removal, really, of the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, the spiritual reality from which is necessary, which is necessary for salvation. And it must be understood as a consequence. The comfort, the peace of parents for their children was that their child was baptized with that water by the Roman Catholic Church. It meant that that child was saved. It meant that if that child died in those days of such high infant mortality, that that child could undoubtedly be regarded and recognized as saved. The church said so. The water baptism made that absolutely abundantly clear. It was all they needed. This child was baptized. Now, woe, on the other hand, to those parents whose child died in infancy without being baptized. There was no hope. There's nothing to cling to. No hope of salvation for those children at all because they had not been baptized by the church. They're not a member of the Roman Catholic Church. The only consolation they had that their child dying without being baptized in the communion of the church did not go to hell, but was instead in such a place of comfort, such a place of peace, a place of stillness, where there is absolutely nothing, no activity, no knowledge, really no consciousness at all. That was all they could hope for their child. All that they had is a comfort and peace. The child was not in hell. A terrible, horrible order. Now, you and I need to peer into that error. And you and I need to look really at the heart of that error. And the heart of this error, this understanding of baptism, was this: that it was meant to be so close as to be this external washing with water, to be salvation, to be comfort and peace. Perhaps vainly hoping to make it so close, and yet so far off. Where is the necessary, where is the vital blood of Jesus Christ? So we must look at this error in the same light as these parents bringing their children to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. How should Mark chapter 10 go in light or in the darkness of the Roman Catholic era concerning baptism? It should be this: that parents should bring their children to Jesus for Jesus to touch them, to bless them, and have disciples interrupt, and for Jesus to say to his disciples, "That is correct and that is true. My blood is not going to avail for them. Here is some water, water that you might invest with your grace that I give to you to dispense with as you please, and to go and take this water to these children that these parents want me to touch, sprinkle this water upon them, and declare them saved and declare them forgiven. I'm not going to mind them. I'm not going to bother with them." And what then must those parents think? Jesus is too far off. Jesus must be too holy. He must be too glorious for our children. They only need the disciples. They only need the church. And then you must see the fundamentally anti-Christian character of the sacrament of baptism as administered, taught by, and practiced in the Roman Catholic Church. The church, then, in the administration of baptism, must take its proper place as the means and the instrument of Jesus Christ. In effect, as it were, to take the place of Jesus Christ and saying, the church is going to help every single parent bring their child to Jesus for Jesus to touch. Because with him and him alone is salvation. In his blood only and his spirit only cleanse us from all sin, we and our children. They need that blood. They need that sacrifice. They need his redemption. And then in this way, it is our privilege to see the glorious reason for the baptism of infants that is given to us in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. We have that reason given to us in two beautiful ways that work so wondrously together. There is, first of all, the reason of a practice. Such a wonderful reason is the practice of Jesus Christ, his answer to his disciples, and the action that followed. The parents who brought their children to Jesus bring him with the understanding that they, that is, their children, need Jesus. They need his blessing. Jesus agreed wholeheartedly. He agreed in his practice. They need him as their Savior. They need him as their Redeemer. They need him as their protector and their guardian. So he rebuked his disciples. He showed them their error. He had to correct them. Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me. They have to be brought to him. And in that action, he gives them everything. He gives them everything. He holds nothing back. He took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. He spoke his word of power, his word of grace, his word of mercy, his word of love to those children. He blessed them. That we can picture. Bring our children for baptism as the very same activity. They need Jesus. They need him. They need his righteousness. They need his salvation. They need his blessing. And therefore, they are to know that blessing of Jesus, as Jesus might take them up into his arms and that he might bless them as parents bring their children up for baptism, to have the water of baptism as the sacrament administered to them. So then Jesus' simple word and his practice becomes the ground, the foundation for infant baptism. But then we have, in addition, this teaching that's given to us as the simple ground. Why suffer the little children to come unto me? Why forbid them not? For of such is the kingdom of God. Of such is the kingdom of God. Not might be. Not they might likely be. Of such is the kingdom of God. Of these little children. As little children. Look at them collectively. Look at them as a group. They are fit. They are proper for the kingdom of heaven. By the grace of God. The grace of God reaches down to them. Now understand. It is the kingdom of God as a kingdom of grace. It is the kingdom of God as a kingdom of mercy. It is a kingdom whose foundation is laid in the blood of the Son of God. Of that kingdom are these children. These little ones who cannot believe, who cannot understand, who must be brought to Jesus. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, the baptism that signifies membership in that kingdom by the righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ belongs properly and rightly to them, as washed in Jesus' blood. In this way, we can thus see the blessing of the significance of infant baptism. I want to see this really as the end and goal of the baptism of infants, and we look at the way the Heidelberg Catechism expresses that ground. If we take a very close look at question and answer 74, we have the ground of baptism. Now, you must know as you look at this question and answer, the way this question and answer is meant to work. The question is, are infants also to be baptized? Why? Why? It does not say, in answer to this question, what baptism does. At bottom, this question is not about what baptism does. It's about what does baptism signify? What does baptism seal? And why then, given this, are infants to be baptized? Not what, but why. Now we look at the answer, and there is in the answer expressed a rule. A rule. And that rule has nothing to do at first with children. Nothing. The ground of the question has to do with parents. Parents. Or adults, since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God. The rule is this. The adult is included in the covenant and church of God. We're not going to ask here how. We're not going to ask why. We're not going to ask by what means. They are included in the covenant and church of God. That's the rule. But then it comes to the infants. They, the infant as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God. They're both together. They're both alike. In the same manner, in the same respect, in the kingdom of God. Not outside of it, not apart from it, not maybe, not potentially, but are, simply put. The same way, the same manner is repeated. Again, a rule. Since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult. There's the rule, the adult. What does the adult have? Well, to the adult is promised the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, redemption from sin, a promise that they have, a promise that they enjoy, a promise that they possess. In the same way, the same manner, it is promised to them, that is, infants. Redemption from sin by the blood of Christ. The Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult. Same measure, same quantity, same way, same value, same truth to all. And then, following is the what of the baptism. What does that baptism then signify? What does it mean as it's administered to them? They must therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. They're distinguished. They're separated. Who do they belong with? They are no longer in their own category. They're no longer in their own place. Maybe in a middle ground, somewhere not numbered, not gathered among the children of unbelievers, certainly separate from them, but then not quite either in the church. Half members of the church, potential members of the church. No, they have the same place. The same place. They have the same mark. They have the same sign. They have the same seal upon them. The washing away of their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it's our privilege to see that same rule in operation in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. That same rule. What did the parents do? We read this in Holy Scripture in verse 13. They brought young children to him that he should touch them. They brought, carried them, led them to be blessed by Jesus according to their knowledge, according to their determination, according to their desire for their children. Now we look at then in that light in Jesus' rebuke. Jesus' rebuke of his disciples in this in verse 14. Now notice what is not said there. He does not say there in verse 14, suffer these parents to bring their little children to me. He doesn't say of those children, they aren't coming to me. He doesn't say those children, they might later on come to me. They could potentially come to me, or I'm hoping that they come to me. He says these words, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And if there's any mistake, any wondering about who Jesus is talking about here, we have the words that follow at the end, of such is the kingdom of God. Of such as these little children. Let these little children come to me. Forbid these little children not. How can that be? They cannot know. They cannot will. They cannot decide. They do not believe. We must say it is an error here to think that Jesus points to maybe that they're already regenerate, maybe they already have a potential of faith in them or a seed of faith that's going to grow up later, so they're coming. No. Yet they come. So Jesus says. So Jesus speaks. What is it? What does it mean? This is how the Savior reckons. This is how he reckons. This is how he judges. This is how he understands. When, how these parents bring their children to Jesus for Jesus to bless them, he represents, he declares, he accounts it exactly the same as them in their minds, their hearts, their souls, their feet, going to Jesus, coming to him, and believing on him with their hearts. So, according to his reckoning of them, he took them. He received them. He blessed them. Such is the wonder of the word of Jesus Christ. They belong to him. They are his just as much as the parents who took them to him. Just as much as these parents determined, just as much as these parents desired, just as much as these parents desired the welfare of their children, so it is understood, so it is attributed to the children. They come. You see, they have the same need. They have the same need. They need Jesus as their Savior. They need his blood to cleanse him from their sin. They need all his salvation, all his righteousness, all his holiness, all his blood to save them. And they receive it. They receive it by the grace, they receive it by the mercy of God just as much as we, their parents, do. Such must be the significance of their baptism. The blood, the Spirit of Jesus Christ to cleanse them from their sin. Now, you and I do well to ask this question then. Why then? This is actually exactly the reason why we must have this interest, this deep, this great interest. Our interest in this whole question is so far from being academic, so far from being cold, so far from being merely doctrinal. It is certainly a question of love. The greatest bond of love that we can imagine, the bond between parents and children. The bond that wants the very best for our children. The deep emotion that is ours to desire for our children what we enjoy. And as parents, it is without a doubt true that of all the things that we might wish for our children to have and enjoy, of all the things that they might possibly possess, there's only one that is outstanding. There's only one that we want them to have. Let them be poor. Let them be burdened and troubled. Let them be afflicted. Let them be persecuted. Let them be harassed and hounded, heavily burdened their whole life, beset with afflictions and trials, but let this one thing be true. They know Christ. They know his salvation. They are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The one thing. No doubt about it. That is our love for them. Yes, we must be true. We must be clear. We must be correct doctrinally. And certainly, we must have the preaching of the word. We must have the administration of the sacraments according to the word of God. And even then, our bottom motive for doing so is salvation, to the honor and glory of God who gives these means and blesses them to our hearts and our lives. But what do we have for our children? What are we meant to know and what are we meant to understand by their baptism? What must we have objectively? What must be ours to have as our happiness, our peace regarding our children? Now, the difficulty here is that the attempt to have an objective, certain promise bestowed upon our children, a promise that is only potential, a promise that is only a possibility, depending on what those children do, is still uncertain. A certain promise built on an uncertain action is always uncertain. Introduce an element of uncertainty into what is certain. The certainty never makes the uncertain certain, but the uncertainty always makes the certainty uncertain. It's defiled, it's corrupted, it's broken apart. It can't stand. We must have what is objective and what is true. To apply the same question, we might look at Jacob and Esau as circumcised. Ishmael and Isaac as circumcised. They both had the sign. They both had the seal. They both had the same thing objectively, except Esau was reprobate and Jacob was elect. Ishmael was reprobate. Isaac was elect. If that's all that is there, a promise that there is nothing. What's the peace? The peace is this. The peace we find in the way of this Lord's Day itself. Lord's Day 27, question and answer 74. Are infants to be baptized? Yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God. There they are, the church of God. They must therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church. There they are. There they are. Right alongside of believers. Right alongside of their parents. Coming to Jesus. Trusting in Him. Enjoying the same salvation. All together as one united whole. Think of that fellowship. Think of that communion as we enjoy it, as it exists among us. What is our peace? What is our happiness? What is our joy? Together, we are the company of the redeemed. Together, we are the body of Jesus Christ. Together, we have His salvation administered to us. Now, what does that mean? That means, as you live together, as you worship together, as you pass through your generations together, you're able to say, we enjoy each other as saved. We enjoy each other as redeemed. So what happens when one of you, the Lord takes into glory? One of you passes away, one of you dies. You don't go home and you don't wonder, I wonder if they're in heaven. I really hope that they're in heaven. I want them to be saved. I delighted in them. I love them upon the earth. But, you know, I don't have any certainty. I don't have any objectivity. I want to have something sure. Say no. No. It's our confidence, it's our peace that we're together, God's people, and that we think of each other as going to glory. We look forward to seeing each other in heaven as His company. They're not lost, they're not perished. We're going to be together again in heaven. And the same thing we're able to think of, understand, and enjoy about our children. To think of them in this company. Not cast out, not in some middle ground somewhere waiting potentially to enjoy the kingdom, to have the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, but to say, no, this is our common inheritance together. So we rejoice in our children as the children of God, as washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, as filled with this Holy Spirit, to instruct them, to teach them, to nurture them in that way. Otherwise, there's no basis for our instruction, no basis for our labor. and that is our blessedness together and to enjoy. So that should the Lord take one of our little ones from among us, is our privilege to say, just as I'm not so concerned, I'm not worried about the salvation of my husband or my wife, or my older children who perhaps have made confession of faith, I have the same confidence about my infant son or daughter who the Lord takes away. They're in heaven. They're with Christ. By the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, according to God's faithful, mighty promise. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word, and we thank thee that thou in that word hast given to us the sacrament of holy baptism. And we pray of thee, grant us grace that this blessed sacrament may be both administered according to thy word and also understood, practiced, and enjoyed by us, especially as we administer it to our children. And we pray of thee, our God, bless our children in thy covenant mercy. And we pray as we bring them to our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we hear of the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ upon them, may we rejoice to be gathered, to be comprehended together in thy one everlasting, blessed covenant of grace. To our salvation, the salvation of our children after us, and to the honor and glory of thy name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let us sing now Psalter 274.